Good morning. Some people were asking about my drive down. I had a very interesting drive. I was telling one brother that I never saw a buggy pass another buggy before, going very fast. He thought the other one was going slow, so he passed him on the left. So this morning we want to, and this evening as well, consider this question that Job asked. There's some interesting questions in Job. If a man dies again, shall he live? Or if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. He believed that there was going to be a change. He believed in resurrection. Certainly a number of the Old Testament saints and prophets believed and taught about the resurrection. Now, we're going to look at it symbolically and from the Old Testament. We're going to look at it, some of the prophecies about the resurrection, and then as well the historical truth of it, and then fourthly, the doctrine, and we're going to do that over this morning and tonight. Now, symbolically, there was the Feast of First Fruits, and it was a type of the Lord's future resurrection. And so if you want to turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 9, we see Leviticus 3 and verse 9. 23 and verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." So what we notice here in verse 10, that they were to come when they came into the land and they reaped their first harvest. And the first harvest, the early harvest, would be barley. The first harvest of the year was barley. And when they had the first reaping of the harvest, they were, before they partook of any of it themselves, they were to bring it to the priest. And the priest was going to offer that as a wave offering to the Lord. And so what we notice here that is when they come into the land, so there was an expectant hope linked with this feast to their coming into the land. And so they couldn't do this feast until they were in the land. They were not to do it in the wilderness, but only when they came into the land. And in the same way, our future hope is dependent upon and linked with Christ's resurrection. Just as they coming into the land was linked with them, the Feast of First Fruits, our future hope, our future resurrection is linked to Christ's resurrection, which is symbolized by the Feast of First Fruits. And so in the same way, we could never have been resurrected until the Lord was resurrected. Just like they couldn't partake of this feast, this harvest, until they had this offering. In the same way, we have to wait, had to wait until the Lord was resurrected. And praise God, he has been resurrected. And that means why we can now be sure that someday we will be resurrected as believers. And so 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so there's that idea of hope here, that they had that hope that they would come into the land, and then it was only when they were in the land they would do this feast of first fruits. They would offer this of their harvest. And in the same way, our hope is linked to the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. If he hadn't risen from the dead, which is symbolized by the Feast of First Fruits, we would have no hope. So our hope, this living hope, is linked to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. Notice that the priest was to wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on their behalf. And it was to be on the day after the Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath. And because it was a yearly feast, it would be the Sabbath after the Passover. So whenever the Passover occurred, and we know that was on the 14th day, and then the first Sabbath after that, and then the day after that Sabbath would be when they observed this feast. So the Sabbath after the Passover, the day after that Sabbath. And as I mentioned, the first harvest of the year was barley, and so it would be waved over the harvest field. And what was viewed was that it was a promise of a larger harvest to come. So he'd take that initial sheaf, wave it, and in that was the hope that there was more to come, which they could of themselves partake of. And that's, we see, of course, that's a picture of our Lord Jesus. He's the first fruits, and in that, his resurrection, there's that hope of more to come. And that's you and I who know him as our Lord and Savior. We will be resurrected someday. And as I mentioned, they were not to eat of it, any of it, until they had brought the offering to the Lord. And it was to be a statute forever throughout their generations. This feast must be observed before they partook of it. And again, that's a picture of Christ, the first fruits, who had to first be resurrected before we could be. He must be preeminent in resurrection. And so that's one symbolism in the Old Testament about resurrection. Another one is Abraham. And this incident, first of all, where he, of course, had been promised a child at the age of 75. And he waited and waited, and he wondered, when am I going to have this child that the Lord promised? And he was getting older and older. Sarah was getting older. And eventually, because it was the custom of the land, they decided to have a child through the bondservant, or the slave girl, Hagar. And so Abraham had a child, Ishmael, from Hagar. But the Lord said, that's not the one. The child that you're going to have is going to be through Sarah. And so Abraham had lapses of faith at times, but he had reached that point just before he had that promised child. He was trusting the Lord implicitly. And so it could be testified here in Romans chapter 4 that he contemplated his own body, and he looked at it. That body was dead. His body was not capable of conceiving a child. Sarah's womb was dead. So Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. From a human standpoint, they're not capable of having a child. And so there's a sense that they're dead. But they believed in the Lord. And the Lord's, it was a miracle work of the Lord that brought life to Sarah's womb and to Abraham's body. And at an age that you couldn't have children, they had the promised child that the Lord had promised them. And he believed it. He had reached that point where he was believed, he was assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And so there's a picture there of resurrection, that Abraham and Sarah's bodies were dead, but God gave life to them so that they could have that child. And then we know when Isaac was most likely 16 to 18 years old, roughly, that the Lord gave Abraham a very hard test. And he told him one night, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And we know that the Lord condemned this practice with the heathen nations. It was something that he did not condone. It was sin to offer your children, and many of them did that. They offered their children to their heathen gods. But why would God ask Abraham then to do something that was wrong? Why would he do that? Well, he was testing Abraham's faith. He never intended for Abraham to actually go through it. And we read in the book of James that God does not get tempted by sin. God has no proneness to sin. And we know the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that said in him was no sin, and he did no sin, and he knew no sin. But also, God doesn't try to get other people, he doesn't tempt them to evil. So God can't be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt others to evil. And so we know that God was not going to tempt Abraham to actually go ahead with it, but he was testing his faith. We could make the comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. There have been some who have suggested in different groups and organizations and as well as individuals that will say that for it to be a real test for the Lord Jesus, he had to have the possibility that he could have sinned. But the truth of the Bible speaks about the impeccability of the Lord Jesus. It's impossible for the Lord Jesus to sin. And so it wasn't to see if he would sin, but it was to prove that he was the Son of God who could not sin. And so just as the Lord was telling, going to have Abraham demonstrate his faith, but he was not going to have him actually go ahead with it. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the holy God. He's one person. You can't divide Christ up into God and man. He's got two natures, but he's one person. And so when the Lord Jesus was led into the wilderness, remember, God can neither be tempted by sin or by evil, neither does he lead others. And we read that the Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit is God, and God does not tempt to evil. And so the purpose of it was not to see if the Lord Jesus would sin. It was to show that he could not sin, to show that he was the Son of God who could not sin. And so when the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he was not tempted to do it. He was repulsed by it because he's the holy God. And so that's important when we consider Abraham. He was given this test to prove his faith, but God was not going to actually tempt him to evil. It says that Abraham believed that God would actually raise Isaac from the dead if he would have had him go ahead with it. If God would have actually had him go ahead with killing his son, he would have raised him from the dead because he knew that he was the promised child. And so in a sense, Abraham was given credit through his faith that he actually was going to do it. He was given credit by God, and that's what it means when it said he received him in a figurative sense. In Abraham's mind, he was actually going to do this, and he received him back as from the dead. And we know that Abraham showed his faith because when he reached the place that the Lord had told him to do this, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So we know that Abraham obeyed the Lord immediately. The next morning, they set out, and he didn't hesitate. He was obedient. He went, and it was a three-day journey, and it was on the third day that Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. That reminds us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He rose from the dead on the third day. And notice the faith here of Abraham. He said, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And notice these words, we will come back to you. He didn't say, I will come back to you. He said, we will come back to you. He knew that even if God would have had him go ahead with it, God would have raised him back from the dead. We will come back to you. And so that's a picture in the Old Testament of resurrection. So we see it prophetically, and this is the verse we started off with. If a man dies, shall he live again? And Job had that faith that that change would happen someday, that he would be resurrected. And he said it again in Job 19 and verse 25. For I know, and we sang about our Redeemer just a little bit earlier, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He didn't say in my spirit, because resurrection has to do with the body being resurrected. In my flesh I shall see God. Job believed in the resurrection. This is a verse from Psalm 49, verse 15, and this is from the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah believed in resurrection. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And the idea of the soul being redeemed from the power of the grave, that the soul would be reunited with the body, because death involves separation. And so when a person dies, their body goes into the ground, and their spirit and soul either goes to heaven or hell. Now in the Old Testament, it went to Hades, and there was two compartments in Hades. There was Abraham's bosom, and there was the place of torment. But after Christ's resurrection, he emptied Abraham's bosom of all its occupants and took them to heaven. So now we, in this age, when we die as believers, we don't go to Abraham's bosom, but we go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so they believed that that reuniting of the body and spirit, and that is the hope, sure hope, of every believer here on earth, but also in heaven. Because in heaven today, all the departed saints, those of us, we probably know some of our brothers and sisters who have gone to be with the Lord, their body's in the ground, but their spirit is with the Lord. But they have that sure hope that someday there will be that reuniting in a glorified state of their body, which is in the ground right now, and their spirit, which they are still have in heaven. And so there's that redeeming. Isaiah 53 speaks about the Lord, his faith, even when he was on earth in his human body, he being God, he believed in the resurrection. And here's a prophecy about him. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Prolonging his days. Even though he died, even though the Lord made his soul an offering for sin, his days will be prolonged after the offering. In other words, he will be resurrected. And this spoke of the fact that he would not be in the ground very long. Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He knew that he would only be in Abraham's bosom for a short time, and his body would not have time to decay. It would be a resurrection, and we know that was on the third day. And so there was a prophecy about the Lord Jesus' resurrection. And then Isaiah spoke generally about resurrection as well. And there's a couple of other references about resurrection. There was a time when the Lord was here on earth that he confronted what we could call resurrection deniers. If you want to turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And the Lord was confronted with various groups in this chapter that were trying to get him to trip up. And we see that today with politicians, don't they? They try to put words in the mouths of their what they consider their adversaries, and they will try to twist their words. And it's very deceitful and very dishonest what we see in the world, but it was no different back then. And they hated the Lord, and they were trying to trip him up. And there's different groups that come and ask him questions. But no matter what they asked him, the Lord answered perfectly, to the point where they didn't ask him any more questions. So we see the Sadducees in verse 23. Says that that same day, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They believed only in part of the Old Testament, the five books of Moses. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in resurrection. They were the liberals of the day. And so they asked him, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." And they go on to say that this kept happening to the point where this wife, this woman had seven husbands. And so they asked in verse 28, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." In other words, they were mocking the idea of the resurrection. And they were saying, okay, this woman in her earthly life had seven husbands. Now in the afterlife, whose husband will she have? Which one will belong to her? But the Lord answered her, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection," here's the Lord talking about the truth of the resurrection, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So first of all, he said that in the afterlife, there's no marriage. Marriage is for this earth. He was not saying what often many people in the world think today, that we become angels when we leave this life. That's incorrect. Angels are a group of beings that were made at once before God created the heavens and the earth, and they don't marry. And neither can they be redeemed. The ones that rebelled or sinned can never be redeemed. We sang about our Redeemer. That's something that God did for humanity. But angels can never be redeemed. The ones that fell with Lucifer, the ones that are the devils today, that were fallen angels, they can never be redeemed. But angels don't marry. They don't reproduce. And so that's the first thing. So he's saying that when we go to heaven, when we are resurrected, and even after when we're resurrected, we won't be in our new state. We won't marry. That was for this time on earth. But he also pointed out another very interesting thing is, he pointed out that the Lord is the God of Abraham, present tense. Present tense, he's the God of Isaac, and present tense, the God of Jacob. In other words, they're still alive. They don't have bodies, but they're alive with the Lord in Abraham's bosom. And so what he's saying here is that you mock the idea of an afterlife, but God says he is presently the tense of God. And he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are still fully alive at that time, not in their bodies, but in their spirits. Then there's the sign of Jonah the prophet. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Here the Lord is giving his attestation to the truth of the account of Jonah. Many people today mock the whole idea of a big fish swallowing Jonah, and then Jonah being spitted out vomited out by the fish. But here the Lord is saying that it's a true event that happened in the Old Testament. And he's saying it's a picture of my resurrection. He said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and then he was expelled and he was alive, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But it will only be three. He will be resurrected. And that is still the sign of the Christian faith. The Jews were people that wanted signs, and it was a sign of their unbelief. They wouldn't believe Christ's words. They wouldn't believe his works. And no matter how many miracles he did, they wanted more. It was a sign of their unbelief. We shouldn't need signs to believe. We shouldn't need to see, even today, miraculous events to prove who Jesus Christ is, to prove that he died on the cross for us, to prove that he is the Savior. There's only one sign today, as the Lord said, and that's the sign of the resurrection. It is the sign of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ died and he rose again the third day, and in him you can have life. Because he died for our sins, he took the penalty for them. He paid for every single sin in the world. And to show that God accepted that sacrifice, he raised him from the dead the third day. The sacrifice was accepted. And now he can be the author of salvation to whoever believes on him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's because not only the Lord Jesus died for our sins, that would not have been enough. A dead Savior would not be enough for us. We needed a living Savior to give us life, the very resurrected life of Christ. And so he was the offering for our sins, but he was raised for our justification, raised so that we could be declared righteous, raised so that we could be saved. And so it's always joined together in the teaching in the New Testament, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So historically, we see Matthew 28. Matthew tells about the resurrection. Mark does the same. Then Luke gives the very interesting account of the two on the road to Emmaus. And as the Lord was speaking to them, they were despondent. They didn't recognize him. And so the Lord began opening up the word of God to them. He said, "Oh, you who are slow to believe what the prophets have spoken." The prophets spoke about all these things. They spoke about the suffering Messiah. They spoke about the fact that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would be raised from the dead. And so, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so we see that, and Luke spoke about the resurrection in this account. And there's many resurrection appearances of the Lord after he was raised from the dead. John chapter 20, and then Acts historically speaks about the fact that he was alive and speaks about his ascension back to heaven. And so we notice in Acts chapter 1 that he takes him to the Mount of Olives. And it says he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, they were angels, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And so there's an account of him raised from the dead. Now he's ascending back to heaven on the 40th day after his resurrection. The resurrection was the message of the early church. When they were trying to appoint another apostle, they said it must be one who would be a witness with us of his resurrection. They had to have seen the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. Acts chapter 4, verse 2 says, these leaders were greatly disturbed. Like Peter and John and the others were teaching the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They would not have minded if they preached that Christ had been crucified, that he was crucified. That would have been fine. But what they could not accept is these people are preaching the resurrection from the dead. In fact, they tried to stop this teaching early on because Jesus had preached about it. And so they had the Roman soldiers and the seal put on the tomb to try to prevent any, from what they said would be the stealing of the body. But we know that that would not stop the Lord's resurrection. And so they were preaching the resurrection, and the apostles gave great witness to the, and with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It was the message of the early church that the Lord Jesus is alive. Just think how despondent the disciples were when the Lord Jesus was crucified. They were a despondent, dejected group. What joy, what victory they saw in the resurrection. And then the Lord began to explaining. They had been dull to it. They didn't understand it before. But now the risen Lord was teaching them. And he said, when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who will remind you of these things and then give you more truth. And so they had a greater understanding. And now it gave great power and boldness and courage to them. Just think about Peter. He had denied the Lord before a little girl, a little teenage slave girl. He was afraid of her. And now he was one who, as many of the apostles, would be willing to die for the faith with great power because they knew it was true. They wouldn't die for something they weren't sure of. They wouldn't die for something that was wrong or a lie or false. They know it's true. Do we know it's true? Do we have that convicting faith that Jesus Christ is alive? It should give power to our witness. It should give boldness and courage that we don't care if people ridicule us, because we know it's true. And we know that someday, because Jesus Christ is alive, we will be resurrected someday. We'll just start this tonight, and then this morning, and then we'll continue this tonight, the doctrinal aspect of it. And first of all, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the ramifications if there's no resurrection. There were some in Corinth denying the bodily resurrection. Some taught the spirit resurrection, but they were denying the body resurrection. But Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ never rose from the dead. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And yours and my faith is futile, it's vain, it has no value. And we are false witnesses. We're people who are preaching the resurrection. If it's not true, we're false witnesses, because we have testified that God has raised up Christ, but he hasn't raised him. If he hasn't raised him up and the dead don't rise, then we are false witnesses. And if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. He repeats this. And, very important, Christ dying was not enough for us to be saved from our sins. He had to be resurrected from the dead. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ had not risen from the dead, we would all still be in our sins today. Christ had to be risen from the dead for him to be our Savior. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're in hell now. If there's no resurrection, they're in hell. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are most pitiable. We are going teaching things that we're putting our life on the line. And if we're doing that, and our only hope is in this life, then we are to be pitied for it. There are two categories of resurrection. And Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now notice the two categories here. The Lord talked about it in John chapter 5. Because the truth is, everybody will be resurrected, either to life or to condemnation. God's even going to resurrect the unbeliever, but they're going to have a different body than the believer. And so we want to tonight talk about these two categories. The resurrection of life, also referred to as the first resurrection, and then the resurrection of condemnation. The resurrection of condemnation is for every single unbeliever in the world from every age. They will be resurrected, but to receive their sentence for their sins. So very important to mention, there's a large gap of time. I've heard speakers, even generally good speakers, I heard one on the radio this morning, but he doesn't understand that there's a time gap. There's not a general resurrection where God separates those believers and unbelievers, some to life and some to condemnation. But there's a gap of time between the two resurrections. The resurrection of life, or the first resurrection, there's a large gap of time between that and the resurrection of condemnation. We see that often there is, in one verse, things said, but there's a gap of time in it. The illustration has been made about the mountain peaks, and you see two mountain peaks off in the distance, and it looks like they're very close, but as you get closer to them, you see there's a big valley between them. And here in this verse, we see that big valley where it talks about proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord and then the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord came the first time to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but he still has to come in a future day to execute the vengeance of our God. And that's why when he was in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, he stopped when he was asked to read. He read from that passage in Isaiah, and he got to that point where he proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped there. He didn't continue. He didn't talk about the vengeance of the Lord. He knew that was still in the future. And so we see that there's a gap of time between these two things. He stopped before the day of vengeance of our God. And so tonight, we're closing now, but tonight we're going to talk about, in more detail, the rankings in the first resurrection, or the resurrection to life. There's different rankings. There's Christ, and then there's a church, and then there'll be the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, but there's a ranking in the first resurrection. But in the second resurrection, or the one to condemnation, there's no rankings. It's the unbelievers from every age will be resurrected at once to receive their sentence to the lake of fire. And you don't want to experience that. And so as we close, I just ask you, are you thrilled that Christ is risen and what it means for you, that he is your hope? And have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? Because if you have not trusted the Lord as your Savior, you are not part of the first resurrection, but you will be part of the resurrection unto condemnation. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this quick overview of the opening look at the symbolism and the prophetic word, and Father, the history. And now we're going to we're going to continue tonight the doctrine about the difference between the two resurrections. We just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, Father, that they would consider these things, that they in this age have an opportunity to be saved. But once this the opportunity is gone, there's no hope. They will only be resurrected in a future day unto condemnation. And Father, we just pray for each believer here. They will live in the light of the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.